1 Peter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 17. We'll read them as we begin to lay the foundation of what we're going to look at here. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse number 14. Sorry, verse number 13. Let's start with 13. That would be better. Verse number 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty as for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Today in our world, we have a problem growing rapidly with disrespect. You know, there's all kinds of disrespect in our world today. You know, when children, when they talk back to their parents, that's disrespectful. When a boy calls his father the old man, that's disrespectful. When someone refers to the police officer as a pig or some other name, that's disrespectful. When Christians have roast preacher for Sunday lunch, that's disrespectful. And I get burned, and that's no fun. but it's disrespectful. And then when citizens use degrading jokes about the government leaders, that's disrespectful. And probably the ultimate is when people refer to God as the big man upstairs. That's disrespectful. He's not the big man upstairs. He's our holy God, the creator of the universe, the sovereign of all creation. And we need to be respectful. And yet in our flesh, all of us, to one degree or another, we struggle with showing respect to other people. And as we look at this morning, Peter gives us five commands that will help us to develop respect for other people. And I want us to look at those five commands. The first one he spends quite a bit of time on. The other ones were just brief. But notice these five commands that he gives us that will help us to be respectful toward others around us. First command we find in verse number 13 and 14. It says in verse 13 again, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to kings, the supreme, and so on. All right, so it says we're to submit to every ordinance of man. Submission is yielding to an order. It's yielding to someone that's over us. And the word literally means to arrange yourself in order under someone else. It doesn't mean that they're more important than you or more smart than you or even more powerful than you. They just have a different position than you do. And God said that we're to arrange ourselves in order underneath those who are over us in some superior position. And it doesn't matter what the situation may be. God says we're to do that. And God is commanding us then to yield to the authority respectfully, allowing them to be over us. You know, maybe a person's in the military and maybe the commanding officer is, you know, a foul-mouthed, ungodly, pagan, filthy, rotten man. But he's still the officer. And they're still to humble themselves to the officer and submit to his leadership because of his position. And so, you know, whether it be in our government, sometimes we look at our government and say, I just don't like the government. You know, the government's, you know, not following God, they're not doing right. That's not the point. The point is they're still in position of leadership over us, and God says we're to submit to them as long as they are not telling us to do something that God says we got to do. All right? And so we need to submit to the leadership over us. Even in the home, God places the husband in charge. Now, sometimes ladies don't like that. But the truth of the matter is, there's a whole lot of responsibility placed on the man. And God's going to hold the men mighty powerfully responsible for what takes place in their home. And so God says that the wife is to submit to her husband's leadership. And the children are to submit to their parents. You know, sometimes parents aren't very godly. You may be in a home where your parents don't even know the Lord. But that's not the point. God says, children, obey your parents and honor your father and mother. So God tells us to do this. And so the Lord's starting out here and he says we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. The word ordinance there is a word that literally means something created. And in the context here, he's talking about maybe the creation of an institution or creation of laws. They've created laws that are over us, and we are to submit to those laws. If they are something that they're demanding of us, we're to submit to them. And so God is telling us we're to do this And notice that he says we are to do that for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. It's because we are representing the Lord as Christians. If you know the Lord as your Savior, you're representing the Lord. And in this world, you know, in the government, let's say you decided you weren't going to obey the laws of the land anymore. You're going to do what you wanted to do. Well, that's a shame on you, but it's also a shame on the Lord whom you represent. And the same is true in a home, and the same is true in a workplace. We represent the Lord if we know Christ our Savior. We need to be an example of doing what is right. And so God tells us that we are to obey every ordinance of man, and we're to submit them for the Lord's sake, so that we're not a disgrace to His name. You know, you might say, well, what if the law forbids something that God clearly commands us to do? Well, the Bible addresses that as well. Right? Remember what the Apostle Peter and John did when they were told, they were specifically told by God, go preach to the people in the temple. God clearly told them that. And then the Pharisees and the other religious leaders told them, do not preach in Jesus' name anymore. And what did they say? They said in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So God had told them, go preach. Men said, don't preach. And they said, we're going to have to obey God. All right, so there's sometimes if the laws of the land specifically say, you know, you can't worship God. Well, we're going to have to worship God anyway, whether they like it or not. They may say, well, you can't pray. That's what happened in Daniel's day. Remember, they said, can't pray. What did Daniel do? He prayed anyway. Went to the lion's den for it, but he prayed anyway. It doesn't mean we won't suffer for it, but we need to do what God wants us to do, even if the law says we can't. Now, there's a lot of things in the law that we may not agree with, even some of the new things that have come into law in America with the homosexual marriages and things like that. I don't agree with that, but it's not forcing us to participate in that. And so at least it's not something that is forcing us. Now, there may be some consequences of that that may cause us some problems. All right? I'm not going to deny that. But when the time comes, we need to just stand up and say we're going to do what God says we're supposed to do. But most of the laws of the land don't conflict with what God's saying. And as a result, God says we need to obey the laws of the land. We are to be submissive to the laws of the land and to obey them. Now, we must submit to the government leaders that are involved. And God tells us here two purposes of this. Why does He tell us this? Well, He tells us again in verse number 14, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by Him for two reasons. First, for the punishment of evildoers, and second, for the praise of them that do well. All right, so He says that there's going to be one of the good things the land does is it punishes evildoers. Now, they may not punish them like we would think they should, but at least there's some consequences if you do wrong. All right, so that's good. They're helping us. They're a benefit to us. If we didn't have laws of the land and people could just do as they pleased, they could just break into your house, steal everything you have, and you say, you can't do that. I can if I want to because there's no law against it. So we can be glad we've got some laws in our land that prevent those kind of things. And it prevents people, you know, you got the laws, the traffic laws that say you can only drive this direction on this side of the road and that direction on this. What if they just drove anywhere they wanted to? They come flying at you down your side of the road. You say, oh, what are you doing? You can't do that. Oh, I can't if I want to. See, laws of the land are for our good. There's a lot of laws of our land that are very good, and they're good to us and good for us. So he says many of the laws are therefore are the praise of well-doers. They help us. They are encouragement to us if we do what's right. And it's for the punishment of those that do wrong. And so we can see that. And so God is reminding us that the government in general, in a general sense, the government is not against us. The government is for us. Even though there may be some things we don't like about the government, as a whole, the government's for us. Now, think with me. Back in Peter's day, when Peter was writing this to the Christians that were up in northern Turkey, who was on the throne of Rome at that time? It was Nero. Now, Nero, you look in history, Nero was not a nice guy. He was one of the most vile, wicked, godless murderers that you could ever meet. He was terrible. And yet, Peter said, we need to obey the laws of the land. Even if Nero's on the throne, we need to obey the laws of the land. And yet, Nero put a lot of Christians to death because they didn't do what he wanted against the commands of God, but Nero was still on the throne, so he said we need to obey the laws of the land, because as a whole, that's what the laws are there for, our good. Now, he tells us in verse number 15 that submission is God's will. Verse 15, he says, for so is the will of God. All right, so he says, this is the will of God, that we're to submit, the will of God. And it is God's will that we submit to the government authority. We don't have to pray about this. We don't have to say, well, I don't know whether I should obey the laws of the land or not. You know, I don't know whether I have to pay taxes or not. I don't know whether I have to really drive on my side of the road or whether I can drive anywhere I want. I don't know whether I have to follow the speed limit sign that says that I can't go over 90. You know, why can't I just do what I want to do? All right. God says this is not something we need to pray about. We need to obey the law. And because it's there for our good. And we read over in Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So God has ordained the powers of our world to help us, to keep things under control, to guide us. And down through the centuries, and even in Peter's day, Peter would be the first to admit that he didn't agree with everything Nero did. I'm sure of that, because Nero was just godless. But it doesn't mean that we always have to agree, but unless they're telling us to disobey God, we need to obey. And then another reason is because that our obedience will silence the ignorance of foolish men. Notice again in verse number 15, he says, "For this is the will of, for so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Now, as I was studying through this, I got really excited. I like it when I find little nuggets that are really kind of special. The word silence there is when he says to put to silence. It means literally to put a muzzle on them. All right? You know, you put a muzzle on a dog and he can't open his mouth. You know, he can bark a little bit, but he can't open his mouth. He can't bark. He can't bite. And it stops him from speaking. And God says here that if we do right, it puts a muzzle on the mouth of those who want to curse God about us and say, look at them. They say they're a Christian. Oh, look at them. Religious garbage. All right. And they see us doing wrong and they say bad things about God. And he says, if we do right, it puts a muzzle on them so they can't do that. There won't be any reason for them to curse God about something we've done that should have been done differently. And so God tells us here that that is another blessing or advantage or duty of ours to be able to do that. But when Christians rebel needlessly against the government, they stir up slander that causes those who are ignorant of the Bible to get angry with God in religion and things of that nature. So, you know, when Christians just say, well, I don't need to do that. I can do what I want to do. They're not going to tell me what to do. All that does is it gives God a bad name. It stirs up people against God and they open their mouths and spew out the ignorance that they know about religious things. You know, there's heaps of ignorance out there about spiritual things. It really is. When I talk to people, I meet people, the other day I met somebody, they were telling me, you know, they were saying, oh, well, they're trying to criticize, you know, the religious things. And they're saying, oh, the Bible says that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were boyfriend, girlfriend. It doesn't say that anywhere. It doesn't say that at all. But they're ignorant of the Bible. They don't know the Bible. All they know is they heard somebody say it and they repeat it because they think it's true. But so there's loads of ignorance around in our world. And people around us are anxious and waiting to say bad things about God and about the Bible and about Christianity because they see somebody that claims to be a Christian doing something they shouldn't do. And that's what God says, well, we need to be very careful about. And if we submit to the Lord and according to his will, which is what God wants us to do, it will muzzle the mouths of those who are trying to say bad things about God. Then also, we see in verse 16 that God wants us to submit from the heart. Verse number 16 says, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Now, this verse is a bit confusing when you just look at it on the surface, but it's really not that hard once we look at it. Christ has set us free. Right? If you know the Lord is your Savior, you've been set free from sin. You know, the Bible tells, Jesus said that if we come to him, he will set us free from sin. John 8:36. He says, if we'll be free, we're free indeed. If we know Christ our Savior, we're free from sin. That sinful bondage is broken. We're no longer slaves to sin. But not only that, but we're also free from the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. We read in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 16. It talks about all the laws of the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. And he says, we're free from that. We don't have to follow the rules of their Sabbath days and their new moons and all those things that they had ceremonial of laws of the Old Testament. We're set free from that. But this does not mean that Christians can do as they please. It doesn't mean just because I'm free in the Lord, I can do what I want to do. You're not going to tell me what to do. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that we have liberty. Now, liberty in Christ, he says here, is not a cloak of maliciousness. What that means is it is not a cover for wickedness. It's not a cover for wickedness. Some people say, I got liberty, so I can do as I please. You know, I can do that if I want to do that. No, God says, that's not a cover for wickedness, to do what you want to do, just because you're free. He said, we have liberty, yes, but that doesn't give us a license. Liberty is not a license to do wrong. Liberty is the right to do right, not the right to do wrong. All right? And we need to remember that in our world, we want liberty. We really don't want freedom. We want liberty. Liberty is the right to do right. Freedom is basically the right to do as you please. And we don't want that in our world. We want liberty. Liberty is the right to do right. And God has given us liberty. He says, don't use your liberty in Christ as an excuse to do bad things and say, well, I've got the right to do what I want to do because I got liberty in Jesus. No, he says, don't do that. That's not right. We don't have the liberty to do as we please and dishonor God. And so, he's reminded us, and then he ends the verse, in verse 16, and he says, but as servants of God. But as servants of God. The word servants there is the word doulos. It means slave. He says, but as servants or slaves of God. He said, you're set at liberty in Christ, but you're a slave of God. You're a servant of God. You're not just free to do as you please and do whatever you want to do. You have liberty in Christ to do what is right, but you're also subject to God. That means that I'm still underneath God's authority and I'm still underneath the things that God tells me I've got to do. The Bible says that how I'm supposed to live godly and want to live holy. We saw that earlier in the book, how he says that we're to be holy as God is holy. And so he's saying that we've got liberty, yes, but the liberty is the right to do right. We've got the right to live holy. We've got the right to be like God wants us to live. But we don't have the right to do what we please because God is still our sovereign. He's still our master. We're still his slave underneath him. And we are servants to the Lord. And so we answer to him in these areas. So if we answer to God, one of the things he's told us right in this passage is one of his commands, he says, obey or submit to authority. So that's a command that comes from God. God gives us a command. We're supposed to obey all of God's commands. And God says, submit to authority. So that means we've got to submit to authority. And so the first thing that will help us to develop respect is to understand we have an obligation by God to submit to authority in our world. The authorities over us, and especially governmental authorities. And then look at verse 17. Verse 17 has four more commands that he just kind of plops out there, but there's things we can learn from each one of them. The first one, he says, honor all men. Honor all men. The word honor there means to prize, to value, to respect, or to revere. It has the idea of submission under someone else, elevating someone else above me, and giving them honor. And he says we're to honor all men. Kenneth Wiest in his commentary says, he says, to honor someone, therefore, is to elevate that person accurately and honestly and treat him with deference, respect, reverence, kindness, courtesy, and obedience, because which is his station in life and his character as his character demands. Why? So he says, because of the position he has and because of his character, you are to lift him up and honor him. Now, God says here that we're to honor all men. Now, it's not just males, all people. We're to honor all people. And we're to give that kind of honor to everybody. Now, why should we do this? Why would he say that? Well, all humans deserve honor. God created all humans in his image. You know, one of the reasons we have such a low, how would I put that? In our world, when the evolutionary thinking teaches us that we're just animals that have raised up from the slime on the pond, you're really not important to anybody except yourself. So just take care of yourself and step on anybody else you want to because you're the only one that really matters in life to you anyway because you're just an animal and you're just the evolution of the slime on the pond that has come up to where you are. you know, man really isn't valuable. That's the opinion the world has toward us. And then that's why they say just live for yourself, do what pleases you, and enjoy life for yourself, because that's all you got to live for anyway. But God looks at it from a totally different perspective. God said in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God said, I created man and woman in my image. They are patterned after me. God didn't create us through evolution. God didn't use some evolutionary tool to help us along. God doesn't need millions and billions of years of evolution to do it. God spoke and they were there. God created man from the dust of the ground. He created Eve from the bone of Adam's side. And it didn't take him thousands and millions of years. It took him moments to do this. God did it because he is all powerful. He is a great God. And as we see that, as we think about God and who he is and what he has done for us, God says we need to honor all men because they're created in his image. Also, we need to honor all men because God loves everyone. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Didn't say for God so loved a few people, or God so loved the elect, or God so loved the Jews. Didn't say that. God so loved the world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He wants everybody to come to him for salvation. He loves the world. And so therefore, we have an obligation to show honor to all people, because God loves everyone. Not only that, but we read that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 6, that Christ gave himself a ransom for all. He died on the cross for everybody. He died on the cross for me, for you, for your neighbor, for the worst guy in the world. He died on the cross for Nero. He died on the cross for everybody. You will never meet a person that Jesus didn't die for. Jesus died for everyone. So you can tell everyone that the love of God, you can open your Bible and show them that God so loved the world. That means you. That means you. They say, well, how do you know God loves me? Because God said he loved us. And God does not lie. God said he loves the whole world. God said that he died for everybody. God said he wants everyone to be saved. God said he's not willing that any should perish. And therefore, we have an obligation to the world around us to show them respect. Because God does care for everyone. And God loves everyone. And we find that also we need to value the soul and respect the person and honor the qualities of the people in our world around us. You know, it doesn't mean that everybody's nice, but everybody's got something that we can honor. At least show them respect. Even if they're not a very nice person, we can still be respectful to them and show them honor in that regard. Now, we show honor to people through our words, through our attitudes. You know, sometimes we may say the right words, but in an attitude that's snarly and cruel. That's not showing respect. It's like when a parent says to a child, go clean your room. Yes, sir. And they stomp off the room. Well, they did what they were told, but not with the right attitude. There was no respect involved. All right? See? And so we need to make sure that there are attitudes. So we show respect through our words, through our attitudes, also through proper titles. You know, referring to people in a proper way. You know, I think that it is absolutely wrong for children to call their parents by the first name. They ought to call them mom or dad. I don't think it's right to call them by their first name. That's not showing them respect. And we need to be examples of that. Same thing with the school teachers and things like that. I hope that you kids don't call your school teachers by their first name. That's not right. Show them respect. They're in a position over you. And we should do that in honor of them. They may not be any better person than you are, but show them some respect because of the position they're in. And God wants us to show respect. So we do that with our titles, but also with our actions. The things that we do, the way that we act, the way we respond. Maybe somebody does wrong to you. We can show them respect by our actions and staying calm, even when they've treated us wrongly. But we need to be respectful to all people. God says we're to respect everyone. And children, God tells us very clearly in Ephesians 6, verse 2, to honor the father and the mother, which is the first commandment with promise. God says, honor your parents. Honor is a step beyond. It's a step beyond just obeying. It's obeying with respect. It's obeying with a right attitude. It's obeying with a cheerful countenance instead of pouting about it. It's doing what's right with the right attitude. And so children are to obey their parents and their school teachers and anyone else that is over them, to show them respect. Show them respect. And then even evil people need to be honored. You say, well, how can evil people be honored? Well, no matter how bad a person is, whether it be Nero or somebody else in our world that we know that's just a really rotten, nasty person, they still were created in God's image. They still are loved by God. Jesus still died for them. And even though they're bad, we don't honor the bad things they do, but we can honor them because of their person and because of the fact that they're one of God's creation, and that we can honor their position. You know, maybe it's the boss. Maybe he's real nasty or she's nasty and mean and cruel and picks on you because you're a Christian. You know, that's not right, but you can still honor them. Though you don't honor the things that they do that are negative against God and maybe against your faith. So God says we're to honor all people. So first of all, God says we're to submit to the authorities of our land, the ordinances of men. Secondly, God says that we're to honor all people. Number three, God says we're to love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. All right. God commands us here. All five of these are commands. They're imperatives in the Greek. They're commands to us. So God says, number three, he says to love the brotherhood. Now, who is the brotherhood? You know, that's kind of an unusual term. The brotherhood, the word literally refers to family, a family of brothers, or brothers in a family. All right? Siblings, that's the idea of it. And in the context, Peter wasn't talking about just your physical brothers and sisters. He was talking about Christian brothers and sisters. If you know the Lord as your Savior, you are part of a bigger family of Christian brothers and sisters. And you need to love them as God loves you. And the word love that he used here is the word agape. And he says we're to show agape love to fellow Christians that truly know the Lord as their Savior. Now, agape, again, is that love that means to give of ourselves to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. Love is giving of ourselves to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. You know, that's not very popular today. You know, everybody's out looking for themselves. What can I get? How can it help me? If I do this, what's it going to benefit me? If it isn't going to benefit me, I don't want to get involved. But God says we are to love, give of ourselves to meet the needs of others, expecting nothing in return. And he says, especially when it comes to brothers in Christ. And this love is reaching out to help fellow Christians, even sacrificing to help them as our spiritual relatives. We are to reach out to be a blessing to them. When we see someone in our church that is struggling and having a hard time, the right thing for us to do is to reach out to be a help to them and a blessing to them. And try to be an encouragement to them. Maybe give them a phone call or cheer them up. Or if they're financially struggling, and you know that they're financially struggling, well, ask God to what you should help them with and meet their needs. Just be a blessing to them in some way. But be showing love toward one another to be able to be a blessing. And so God says that we're to love the brotherhood. And once again, this is honoring each other. It's a way of honoring. When we love our spouse, we honor our spouse. When we love our parents, we're honoring our parents. And to say, I love you, but I don't honor you, is contradictory. The two of them have to go hand in hand. So God wants us to love the brotherhood. Then number four, he says, fear God. Fear God. You know, we hear that term, fear God, different times, but what does it actually mean? It doesn't necessarily mean somebody says, I think God's here. Start shaking in fear and trembling. That's not necessarily what it means, although it has a little bit to do with that. Right? Fear is the word that is used here, refers to respect for authority. And it also has the idea of trembling at the thought of displeasing him. So when we fear God, it's twofold. One is we fear him because of who he is. See, our God is the sovereign of the universe. He created all things. He created the trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of stars that are in the sky. All with his spoken word. God is great. He is powerful. He is mighty. And we are just smaller than a speck of dust in his universe. And yet God cares about us. And realizing that God is so powerful and so big and so great and so awesome ought to make us say, I need to honor God for who he is, because he is great. You know, people that don't honor God don't know anything about God. or they don't know enough about God. We need to honor God. Respect Him. Honor Him. You know, when some practical ways that we can honor God, and I'm not rebuking, unless you've purposely disobeyed some of these things I'm going to say, I'm not rebuking, I'm just telling, because sometimes we don't know things that will help us to honor God. For example, if someone's praying and you come in a little bit late, and you come to the back door and they're praying, what should you do? You should stop and stand still and bow your head while they pray. Not walk in and find your spot and sit down. When it's time for the offering, if you haven't already found your money in your wallet or your purse, don't be digging around while we're praying. That's disrespectful. We're talking to God. We're talking to the King of the universe. We're to bow before Him, not play games while he's being spoken to. We need to be careful about that. And you children, you know, when someone's praying at the table for your meal, you know, that's not the time to be making faces at your brother across the table or kicking somebody or looking at the food and thinking how good this is going to be as soon as you can stuff it in your mouth. No, we're talking to God. Worship God in those times. Honor Him. So He says, fear God. Fear God. Fear God. Tremble before Him at the thought of displeasing Him. You know, that is a big thing. You think about what the Bible says. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. It's not a simple little thing. It's no little joke to stand before God. You know, sometimes people think, well, I'm not worried about it. God's good. When I get to heaven, He'll be pat me on the back. It'll all be okay. Folks, it won't be okay if you're not living for God. If you're living a life that displeases the Lord and you stand before the Lord someday, it's not going to be just fine. God's not going to say, oh, that's all right. I understand. You were having a hard time. We'll let you live like you want. God's not going to do that. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. He asks us to do what is right. He asks us to follow Him and obey Him. God doesn't want us to disobey and to dishonor Him. He wants us to do what's right. We honor Him by the way we act. We honor Him by the way we dress. We honor Him by the way we talk. We honor Him by the things that we do, the things that we watch, the places we go. We are either honoring God or dishonoring Him in all that we do in life. And God says we are to fear Him. Fear displeasing Him, because one day we're going to stand before Him and give an account to Him. And those who fear God obey Him in everything without excuse. If you say, well, I would obey God, but you know, God, you know, right now I just can't, because God just, He'll have to understand my situation. I just can't obey Him right now because my circumstances are such that don't work. God is not going to take that for an excuse. God is not fond of excuses. God said, this is what I expect. This is what I want you to do. He said, well, how am I supposed to do it? You work it out with God. You get on your knees before God and you pour out your heart before Him and beg Him to show you, God, how can I get out of my mess so I can honor You the way I'm supposed to honor You? I don't know what it is, but we've got to get right with God. God says, this is what I want. And He says, I want you to honor Me. And fearing God is not an option. It's a command. It's a command. He says, fear God. A direct command. Fear God. We read many places in the Bible that says the same thing. One of those places in Ecclesiastes 12, verse number 13, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He says, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is all that God expects of us, to fear Him and to keep His commands. That pretty sums up. So God's telling us He's got stuff for us to do. We need to fear Him and honor Him. And God demands our fear, but not only does He demand our fear, but God deserves our fear. He deserves our fear because of who He is. That omnipotent, powerful, mighty, sovereign of the universe, the Creator, the all-powerful God that He is. And He has planned and provided our salvation for us. If you know Christ as your Savior, He has purchased your redemption. He paid for your hell. He gave you eternal life. He washed you clean. He gave you a home in heaven. He gave you an inheritance that is waiting for you in heaven. All of these things are the blessings from God. And He said, God deserves our fear. We deserve damnation. We deserve to go to hell. We deserve punishment. Just like we read in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Now that's what we deserve. But He has given us salvation to the gospel through paying the debt of our sin. He's offered that to us to give us eternal life. And if we'll come to Him and receive His eternal life, we owe Him everything. We sing that little chorus, after all He's done for me, how can I do less than give Him my best and live for Him completely? That song sums it up. We owe God fear for what He has done for us. And trusting Christ as our Savior is the greatest way to show God that you fear Him. You know, there may be some here today, and I don't know everybody's, I don't know you personally. Some of you I don't know very well at all. Others I know fairly well. But none of you do I know your heart. But God does. I was just reading this morning in the book of 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings, Solomon was praying as in the dedication of the temple. And as Solomon was praying, Solomon mentioned there that God knows our hearts. And that God who knows our hearts, He says, God, when they come to you and ask for forgiveness, please forgive them. But He emphasized there that God knows our hearts. And God does know our hearts, each one of our hearts. But you know, as God looks down in our hearts, God sees whether or not you have truly trusted Jesus as your Savior or not. See, the very first thing you can do to fear God and to show God that you really truly fear Him is to humble yourself before Him and say, God, You're right. I'm wrong. I deserve to go to hell. I'm a wicked sinner. But You are holy and perfect and You paid for my sin. And I want You to come into my life and save my soul and give me eternal life. That is the best and the first way that you can show God that you fear Him. But if you've never done that, then you really don't fear God. If you've never bowed your knee before God and trusted Him as your Savior and asked Him to wash your sins clean and give you eternal life, you do not fear God. But one day, my friend, you will stand before Him and you will be terrified that day. You will be terrified at that day because that day will be the day of doom. And Revelation chapter 20 tells us about that day. It says, and I saw a great white throne and Him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And death and hell delivered, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is not a pretty picture. That will be a day of absolute torment and an absolute terrifying day for those who do not know Christ as their Savior. My friend, if you've never bowed before the Lord and trusted Him as your Savior and came to Him to fear Him in a genuine way, you need to do that now while you have the time. And you can stand before Him one day as His child instead of condemned and headed for the lake of fire. God wants you to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He doesn't want anyone to perish. That's why Jesus died for you. God loves you. He died for you. He wants you to go to heaven. You need to fear Him enough to bow before Him and trust Him as your Savior. You know, sometimes we fear others more than we fear God. We're afraid, what would others think if I told them I wasn't really a Christian and trusted Jesus as my Savior? What would everybody else think? It doesn't really matter what anybody thinks. It matters what God thinks and what God knows. And if you haven't trusted Him, don't be afraid of people. Fear God. Fear God. Trust Him. Trust Him as your Savior. And then number 5, Peter says, we need to honor the King. Honor the King. So verse number 17 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and lastly, honor the King. Now, we've already talked about honor. It's the same word that was used previously in the verse. It has to do with value, prize, respect, reverence, showing respect, elevating another person. And he says here that we do this by our words and our actions and our attitudes and our the things that we do before them. And he says we're to honor the King. Now, we don't have a king. We got a queen, but she's just kind of a picture there, not really an authority over us. But we do have a prime minister, and we do have a government over us. And I believe that God is wanting us then, as Christians, to honor those who are over us. Our prime minister, we ought to honor him. Now, you may not agree with everything he does. He's better than a lot of them have been, but he's not perfect. But instead of making bad jokes about him, calling him names or saying something silly about him, making him look stupid, we should honor him because of who he is. He's our prime minister. He is over our nation and the other government leaders that may be leading in our local area. We may not like what they do. You know, a lot of them aren't very godly. A lot of them aren't very Christian-like. But because of their position, we need to honor them. And God says, honor the king. Show honor to that one that's over us or those that are over us. And even though we may not agree with everything they do. So as we look at these things, we've talked about respect this morning. God wants us to show respect. And as we think about showing respect, the first thing we need to remember, we need to submit to those in authority over us or in order to show them respect. And then we need to honor all men. That includes our family members. Children, we need to honor our parents. And wives need to honor their husbands. And husbands need to honor God and be the kind of a husband they ought to be so that the wife can look up to them as a good leader in their home. We see, honor is something we need to work at in our lives. Every one of us. I struggle with honor. You know, maybe it's not so hard to honor some people, but other people are harder to honor, especially people that aren't very nice. They're hard to honor. And, you know, maybe as a wife, you say, well, if you knew my husband, you know, if you really knew what he was like, you'd know why it's hard to honor him. That's not the point. It may be hard to honor him, but God still says, honor him. Honor him. And children, you know, your parents may be, you know, harsh on you, or maybe you have unsaved parents, or you have parents that, you know, that don't show you the kind of love you think you should. That's not the point. God says, honor all men, including your mom and dad. Honor them. Honor them. Show them respect, show them honor, speak to them properly, obey them promptly. Do what you're told to do in a respectful, honoring way because God said it's the right thing to do. And so we need to honor all men. We need to fear God. We need to fear God. As Christians, we need to fear God. We need to obey Him, do what's right because we love Him and fear Him. If you're not saved, you need to fear God enough to trust Him as your Savior. Come to Him and be saved. And we need to honor our King. Our Prime Minister. And so this morning, as you look into your life, ask yourself some questions. How am I doing with honor? Am I honoring those that are over me? Am I honoring the laws of the land, obeying the laws of the land? Am I honoring my superiors? Am I honoring the boss? Am I honoring my parents? Am I honoring my husband? Am I honoring God? Am I fearing God? Am I showing the proper honor to those that deserve honor in my life? And you know, if God brings someone to your mind or something, a situation in your mind that you say, I've not done very good. The right thing to do is to humble yourself before God and say, God, I've not been doing very good in that area. Please forgive me. Help me to do right. And it may mean going to see that person, if it's someone close to you, and tell them, I'm sorry, I've been disrespectful to you. Would you please forgive me? You say, Pastor, that's so hard. I don't want to do that. That's the best thing you can do. Children, if you've disrespected your parents, the best thing you can do is go to them this afternoon and say, Dad or Mom, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? I've not been respectful to you. Why is that important? It's important because it'll help you to be more careful next time. And it'll show your mom and dad that they appreciate the fact that you've been honest about your problem. We need to be responsible to God. We need to fear God. And if we've not been fearing God like we need to get on our knees before God and say, oh God, please forgive me. I've not feared you like I should. Forgive me.